Ian, for giving us this kind word of welcome to come along and share with you. How are you doing? Are you rightly? Yes. You are. Maybe you'll turn to your neighbour and say, how are you? Would you do that for me? That'll be lovely. Just say hello to somebody. That's good. And if you don't, and if she's the wife, I hope you've spoken at least once today, because if it's not, that'll be the second time. And if you haven't already, but we are. It is nice to be back. I was with you along quite a few years ago here in this fellowship, and it has been lovely since then. I've got to know new friends, and since I was last with you, I got to know your own pastor, for I didn't really know him then at all, and I got to know his wife as well. But we shall say no more on any of the two matters. We should just keep those things to ourselves. But it is nice to be here tonight and to share God's word, and also for Jeff, for his ministry tonight. I do appreciate Jeff, and how true it is, we desire, and surely as the people of God, that God would be glorified through us. But it is all about him. At the end of the day, it's not about us. It's that we might, that his name would be exalted and glorified. And that's our prayer even for the meeting this evening, that the Saviour would be glorified. Do forgive me if I don't sound a wee bit muffled. I've been down with a man flu. You know, you men know what that is. Well, I've been down with a man flu, and so, but thankfully now I have a wife, and she's been very, very good to me, and she's been nursing me the best she can. And but we're nice to be here this evening. We're reading together from Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8. And we're reading verse 1 just for a little thought there in verse 1 initially. And then we're going to be turning over to the latter part of the chapter to verse 15. And verse 1 of Genesis chapter 8, you don't look too far. It's lovely to see the children out in church tonight, and young people. And we do welcome them indeed in the Saviour's name. And we trust that you'll be encouraged and blessed through the word tonight. Father, we read from verse 1 of chapter 8 of Genesis. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. We're going to turn over to verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kind went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And we're going to end our reading there tonight, and we know that God will indeed bless his word to our hearts. Let's just bow for a short prayer together as we ask the Lord tonight just to be pleased to bless his word, because it's his word that we desire that will speak to us, and it's by his spirit that will turn our hearts to him. Father, we thank you tonight for these moments in your presence, for this time in your house. We thank you this time of the year, Lord, we want to reflect upon your word. We want to ponder upon this truth, because, Lord, we are so grateful for everything you've given to us. We're grateful for every temporal blessing. We say that, Lord, and we don't say it lightheartedly. We mean it with all our hearts. Thank you for providing for us every single day. And all those things that sometimes we do take for granted, we come tonight just to thank you from the bottom of our heart, and just to tell you that we love you. We thank thee as well, Lord, for your greatest gift of all. And we bless you also for the gift of your word. And tonight we pray that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon this word and make this word a living word tonight. And Lord, we know this word without the Spirit is dead. It's just like another book. But we believe that when the Spirit of God comes upon this word, it becomes dynamic. It makes all the difference. And may you be pleased to anoint your child and your servant. Just, Lord, as we ask thee for help tonight, and for every individual who sits in this fine house tonight, will you be pleased to speak to us? For it's in Jesus' name's sake we ask it. Amen. As I was thinking of over this past week about these meetings over the weekend and considering that this was the first of your meetings for your harvest weekend, I was reminded in Scripture of what I'm just simply calling the very first Thanksgiving that we come across. And we come across it here in the book of Genesis in chapter 8, and we've read it together. This very first Thanksgiving, when this man called Noah, whom we all know, whom God asked to make this great ark, and then from this man who was whom the Scripture teaches was the preacher of righteousness, who faithfully and deliberately and with a purpose and with a plan preached the word of God and was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, and yet only his family were converted, only his family were saved. And yet in the midst of it all, we know what happens in Genesis. You all know this, I'm sure we know the story as well as anybody else, but in Genesis, you know, in Genesis 1 and 2, we get creation, we get the fact whereby God has made man in his own image, and then he gives man a woman, for he sees that man's alone, and so forth. And then we find in Genesis 3 and 5, we see man's rebellion against God, and really at the end of the day, man has been rebellious against God from then to now, and will continue to be rebellious against God. Genesis 6, we see God's judgment because of man's rebellion, because of this rebellion and because man does his own thing, God says this cannot continue, and God sends judgment upon the nation and upon the world. And then we find, whenever we get into Genesis chapter 7, we see how God did provide, and we see how God provided salvation, a means of redemption, and a means of whereby man could be rescued from the judgment of God. And we see that in the fact whereby God asked Noah to build this great ark, and all man had to do was obey. It's all man had to do now, just obey God. And if man obeyed God, he lived. But if man disobeyed God, he died. Now that's pretty simple. That's so simple, let me tell you, whether you're a church goer or not, you'll understand that. Whenever I was a cub growing up, you knew, well, you're not lying about my background, but whenever I was a cub growing up, it was very simple. That principle, it wasn't life and death, but it was the difference between getting a hammer or not getting a hammer. You know what a hammering is down in this part of the country, do you? You do, that's good. Well, whenever I was growing up and I did wrong, my mother had a thing called a wooden spoon and my dad had a thing called a sally rod. And the disadvantage with the wooden spoon, it might have broke, but the sally rod didn't break. That's the big problem. And everything was grand till one day whenever my mother went to put her hand up to where she normally kept it on top of the units, I had gone before and moved it, and that made it 10 times worse. But if I disobeyed, I got the hammer. But if I obeyed, I never got a hammer. You know something, dear soul, you sit in the meeting this evening, it's not about getting a hammer by any means, or don't even think that. It's the difference between living or dying. It's the difference of being with Christ or being without Christ. It's the difference of being in heaven or being excluded from heaven. And all the people of Noah's day, all they had to do was obey God and enter into the ark. But they chose to disobey, and the wrath of God was poured upon them. At the very outset, I would say of this harvest service this evening, you have to ask yourself an honest question, an inward question, a personal question, and the question is simply this: are you obeying God and His word tonight? Have you accepted His Son? Have you by faith trusted in Him? Well, you know what happens, the flood is coming. And then we find this word, and God speaks unto Noah in verse 15, and God says to Noah, go forth out of the ark, and the waters are all recessed. But we read a wee text there at the very beginning of chapter 8, and it says in the first, simply four words, it says, and God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. And a wee thought I just want to simply slot in here is simply this. I don't know what your life is like as a Christian. I don't know what your struggles are, or what your problems are, or what your difficulties are in life. Maybe you're going through a period of time at this present stage where it seems all darkness and very little light, and you wonder where God is. Now, is it possible to be a Christian and be in that place? It's very possible. But I want to say to you tonight, wherever you are along the journey, God will not forget you. And as He remembered Noah, He'll also remember you tonight. So if you can remember nothing else from this service this evening, and you're in that place whereby you really don't see any light at the end of the tunnel and don't know how you're going to get through that problem and don't know how you're going to see out the other side or don't even know how God is going to get you out the other side, you just remember this: as God remembered Noah, He will not forget you. He'll not forget you. Let me leave you two simple wee thoughts tonight for our service. And I'm glad to see a clock for my watch has give up the ghost at the minute. And so I'm glad you have a good big clock at the back there to keep me in the right. I had a wee man. I was a pastor, some of you know, we're up in Donaghy, and I buried a wee man one time, and he never told me to my face. Usually that's sometimes the way congregations are. They maybe talk about you, but don't actually tell you to your face what they think. But this wee man, whenever I was getting round to burying him and in his house and spending a bit of time with his family, his son said to me, "You know, my father always said," he said, "whenever he went to Donaghy," and not that he ever really went to Donaghy anyway, he rarely ever was there, but he said, "You were the sort of minister, you never needed a clock, you always needed a calendar." So I don't think we'll be needing to worry too much about a calendar tonight. But what is this first wee thought I want to just give to you? First of all, I want to say, whenever Noah was building, whenever Noah left this ark, God, he instantly wanted to thank God for something. And you know, whenever God brings you through a difficult time, whatever that difficult, you all instantly, because of what God has done for you, you instantly want to thank Him. At least we ought to want to thank Him. And in return, Noah built an altar. And what I see in this altar that Noah built was the fact that Noah was acknowledging God's care for man. So whenever he leaves this ark and he builds this altar and he begins to sacrifice upon it, what he's acknowledging to his family, he's not acknowledging to creation, but he's acknowledging to God most of all. Lord, he's saying, "Thank you, Lord, for your provision for me. It hasn't been easy. We've been through a whole lot, but I want to say thank you for your goodness, your provision toward me." And you know, really very much so from the word began, this was always God's objective. This was always God's plan. God always wanted to give man his very best. You know that in the garden. Whenever a man was placed in the garden and then they give him put all the beautiful things in the garden and they give him a wife and all these things. God wanted man to enjoy the very best. That's all God wanted man to enjoy. He wanted him to enjoy the best of what there was to eat, but most of all the temporal, but God was also interested in the spiritual. And God was wanting to give God, man, the very best relationship that he could ever have. And that's why God came to Adam in the garden in the cool of the day, and the two of them communed and they talked together. Why? Because God wanted man to enjoy him to the very best he could. And then you knew what happened. And then sin entered into the world, and the scripture says, "Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." In the early book of Genesis, when we read that God made man and he put him in the garden, what do we know? Well, we notice God's care for man in the garden physically. And in the garden, man had everything that he needed physically. He had plenty to eat and he had plenty to drink, and you read about that in Genesis 2 and 16 and Genesis 2 and 10. For example, in Genesis 2 and 10 it says, "In the river that went out from Eden to water the garden." So even in the garden, God was caring about man's physical needs. Not just that man would be able to drink, but man would be able to eat. Because you read about that in Genesis 2 and 16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man of every tree in the garden that," he says, "thou mayest eat of free, except for that one which was forbidden." You remember, as time moves on, so we get out of the garden, and then we come to a tribe of people which were called the children of Israel. And that children of Israel were a people that were just like you and me, even as the people of God, because we can be rebellious just like they were. And we can wander in circles just like they did. And sometimes we may even think that we are in some ways maybe even better, even though we may be better educated and have a better knowledge of the scriptures and have more scriptures. We think maybe we're a better kind of a people, but in many ways we're just the same as Israel. Sometimes we just wander around in circles because we want to do our own thing and go our own way and do it all in our own time. And God at times continually reminds us and at times chastens us because He loves us, because He wants to bring us back into that place of fellowship with Himself. But even when Israel wandered, and even when they did their laps and their circles around the wilderness, Exodus 16 and 15 it says, and He provided manna for them, and He says, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given thee to eat." He cared for them physically. He gave them water to drink. Do you remember whenever God asked Moses to smite the rock, and from the rock flowed forth a river, which not just did it water their animals, but it gave water to the people. And what do we see? God was caring for man physically in the Garden of Eden, and God was caring for man physically even with this tribe of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, as they wandered in a dry and barren place called the wilderness. And God was caring for man every single step of the way. So I bring myself, and we try to bring ourselves right up into modern day, and we say to ourselves, does God care for us today? Does God care for me today? Does God care for the righteous just? And does he forget about the unrighteous? Let me tell you, dear soul, if you're even without Christ, God has been caring and God has been providing for you right up to this very moment. You might not see it, but it's been God's provision. You remember whenever a man called Paul, as he preached on Mars Hill, and while he preached on Mars Hill, as he made his way around there in Acts 17, and he finds this altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And these altars, all these images and all these things that they're bowing down to and they're worshipping, and in the midst as he's traveling through, he comes across this altar, and on this altar these words are written. And then that great sermon on Mars Hill, he says these words, seeing he giveth, God giveth to all men life and breath and all things. We look around us tonight and we see the bread and we see the apples and the potatoes and we see many other beautiful things that we enjoy on a constant basis, and we say tonight with all our hearts, Lord, we see this is your provision for us physically upon the earth. But is that all God has provided for us? Because if I go back in time as well, and I go back to those same instances of Adam, of Israel, and of us today, I see that God cares for man in a far even more special way. Because just as God provided for Adam in the garden and Israel in the garden physically, he also cared for them spiritually. And dear soul, let me say this to you. There's nothing, and I'm saying to you tonight, listen, you make of all of this physical world's goods, your pockets might be literally loading down with plenty of money. That might be the case. It might not be the case. But I'll tell you something now. There is nothing, no man's money can buy you one iota of spirituality before God. Not one split second of time will it ever buy you anything of the things of God. And that's because the spiritual is from God, just as the physical is from God, but most of all the spiritual is from God. You remember Adam in the garden? Do you remember how that because of their disobedience, I'm sure you've heard the wee story. I'll tell you this wee story. Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Cain and Abel were walking down by the garden one day, and Cain and Abel says to their daddy, Daddy, what's that place in there? And Adam, he looks at the boy and says, you may go home and ask your mother, it was her put you out of it. So that was their response to the Garden of Eden. I'm telling you. But you know the story. And they had disobeyed God. They had eaten the forbidden fruit. And God had driven them from the Garden of Eden. But before he drove them out, he made a provision for their sin. And because he cared for them spiritually. Cared for them spiritually. Because God knew that man just cannot live by bread alone. God knew that it was not about the temporal, but about the eternal. And so, whatever your age may be, you've got to see, it's not about the temporal, but it's about the eternal. Because God has given you, and God has given me, a part within us, which is a soul, and no man can handle it, and no man can see it, but it's one part of us that will never die. And it's the soul that must prepare, and the soul, because the scripture says it's a soul that sinneth that shall die, but this soul can be saved and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And into that garden God spoke in Genesis chapter 3 and said, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them, and to make coats of skin an animal was slain, and that animal slain, there's blood that had to be poured out, and we are always told that the blood makes atonement for the soul. The blood makes atonement for the soul. And I think of the children of Israel as they're there again, and here they are, and they're wandering around the wilderness, and you know the story, and you know how, as we mentally intimated, how rebellious, how stubborn, how hard hearted they were at times. And then you remember how that they very much so spake against God, and you read the story in Numbers 21, and they spake out against God, and they begin to loathe what God has provided for them. They begin to loathe the fact that God has given them manna and this provision of daily food, and they began to grate back to their old days, and God firmly rebuked them, just as he rebukes us. And the scripture tells us in Numbers 21, and out of God's, you could say out of God's anger against God's people, he sent fiery serpents among the people, and they begin to die one by one. They all begin just dropping down. And these people are realizing, now, I'm going to die. So what do? They rush to their deliverer, their savior, this man Moses. And this man Moses, what does he do? He goes and he beseeches God and he prays. He says, look, Lord, here, show us some way. How the people want to be delivered. They want to be saved. They want to be rescued. How is it possible? And the story is told. Numbers 21. God says to Moses, this man Moses is here. Make yourself a brazen serpent, a fiery serpent, and lift him up. And he says, and anybody who looks, what shall happen? They shall live. What does he see? What is he doing? I think he's providing a means whereby man can be right with God. Because man was out of connection with God. He was out of sync. He was against God. He was rebellious. What has happened? God has now made a way whereby man can know God again. Let's bring it right up to today. And where are we standing this evening? Where do you stand tonight? How do you stand before God? Yes, we care for the physical, because the physical is important if we're going to live. But how do we care for the spiritual? It's not about an animal sacrifice. It's not about a brazen serpent. But it's about a man called Christ Jesus. It's about a man who died on a center cross. It's a man who shed his blood for our sins. It's a man who did nothing wrong, yet he took upon himself the sins of the world. It's all about him now. It's all about him. And the question is, what have you done with him? I just see in this wee text of scripture, God's, whenever this man Noah built this altar, and he was acknowledging, by building this altar, he was acknowledging God's care for man, both physically and spiritually. But in reply, when Noah builds this altar and he sacrifices upon it those animals which were right and proper to be sacrificed, we're told that there was a scent, a savour began to rise before the nostrils of God. And the scripture, in fact, it calls it a sweet smelling savour. And the Lord said something in his heart. And as I see that this altar, as this altar was God's way, was man's way of acknowledging God's care, what God says in return was God fulfilling or manifesting his promise or his covenant toward man. So on one hand there was what man did. Man offered the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and in return God makes this promise, this covenant to man. Now you ask me tonight, you say to me, well, what is a covenant? Well, if you go home and you read your Collins Dictionary, the covenant will tell you that it's a binding agreement. A binding agreement. Whatever one party has stated in a covenant, that must always be fulfilled. Now, you farmers know what a binding agreement is. If any of you folks work with horses, you know what binding agreements are. Whenever I was reared in Moneymoor, and latterly, well, it's happening to this day, but it used to be for a short period of time, we used to have a horse market in Moneymoor on the main street. Not that there's much in Moneymoor anyway, in the main street they closed down, and horses, well, the men who came to buy and sell, they came, and this is where they did all their bidding and their so forth. And whenever the two horsemen would make their agreement, you men have seen men making agreements with horses, and one man will take a palm of his hand and the other man takes his, he holds out his own hand, and the one man, he spit in the hand, and the other boy, he spits in his hand, and two of them clump, and that's their binding agreement. You watch them. Any of you men ever seen it happen? Now, don't be shy now. Don't be shy. You just nod your head. If you haven't, that's fine. Don't worry. But that's what happens when horsemen come to an agreement. A binding agreement. And it's as if it's their word now. It's all about the men taking each other at their word. Now, we're not about folks, men. We're not about here you taking your pastor's word on something. How about you taking Pastor Ian Wilson's word on this salvation? It's not about that. We're not telling you to take His word on this. We're asking you to take God and His word tonight. His word tonight. Because this is a binding agreement between God and man. This is what God promises you this evening. This is what God promises me tonight if I'm out of Christ. And here's what He said. He said He would never again curse the ground anymore. He said in verse 22, He says, while earth remained and seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night, it said it shall not cease. You know, folks, the harvest time, to me, preaches a far greater sermon than any preacher could ever preach. Because what it is every time this time of the year, as we watch the farmers bringing in the barley, the wheat, the straw, the hay, as we watch the farmer ploughing the fields, and as he has planted the seed, and whether it be potato seed or whether it be barley seed, whatever it may be, and he has planted that seed with expectation. He doesn't plant it because he's nothing else to do. Farmer's life is busy enough without wasting his time planting a bit of seed and not expecting anything in return. He's planted, and what does he do? And when he reaps that harvest, what's he do? He is seeing the fulfilling of God's promise every time. Any of you folks got wee gardens in your wee vegetable plots in your back gardens, and as you plant the lettuce seed or the wee potato plant or potato seed or whatever it might be, and you put it in and you tend it and you water it and you try and keep it weeded and all the rest, that it might be at its very best, it may produce the very best crop. And when you do reap a crop, what are you actually, you are reaping and you're seeing the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. While the earth remained, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. It is a fulfilling of the promises of God. Now, since the beginning of time, God's word has never failed. Not once. From the very beginning of time. From the very beginning of time, everything God has said, there is prophecy within this book that has been fulfilled, and there is prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. But there's not one word, and there's not one promise within this book has ever been broken. Never. And if that is the case, and if God's word is not broken and cannot be broken, then, dear soul, I want to ask you very simply, and I want you to ask yourself honestly, young or old, what have you done about what God has said within this book? And this is important. This is very important. You might be a religious person, but this book doesn't tell me that religious people get to heaven. You may be a good person, but this book tells me that no good people get to heaven. You may be a church attender, but this book doesn't tell me that church attenders all go to heaven. The scripture tells me that unless our names are written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life, that's the only way that we can be in heaven. And the reason why our names are written in the book of life is because we have taken this book, the author of this book at His word. That's why. And if we have failed to take the author of this book at His word, then we have failed in grasping understanding that His word will always come to pass. Always come to pass. What does the scripture tell us? The scripture tells us, Jeremiah 8 and 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not seeing. Now we ask ourselves, why are we not seeing? Why are we not seeing? Do we not believe that salvation is important? Do we not believe that being saved is crucial to eternal life? You say, yes, young man, I believe wholeheartedly that being saved is crucial to having eternal life. Then let me ask you, if you believe it that is so, then why? Tell me why, dear soul, are you not saved? You mean to tell me that if you will attend Rath Rylan Baptist, it's not that you don't hear this or don't understand this? I don't believe that to be true at all. But it's because of your disobedience, because your willingness to think that you can do it some other way or at some other time when the Spirit of God has been speaking to you, whether it be in Sunday services or through some youth meeting or maybe some other type of meeting, and God by His Spirit has been striving and working in your heart and opening your eyes and helping you to understand. You know, the fact is that the reality is that there's the three parts of man, and God has given us these three parts of man, and every three of them must be in unison for a man to be saved. There's his understanding must be enlightened. What does that mean? That means that my intellect must be fed with truth so I understand what the Word of God tells me. My emotions are stirred, and that there's a sense of whereby I am fearful in my heart that what will happen if I die without Jesus? What shall happen to me if I die without Christ? Where will that be? What will that mean for me? And when we listen to the Word rather than listening to the Word, we get deceived and we get all confused and we don't understand and we're all muddled up because we think that the Word is right and we forget that the Word is correct. The Word tells me that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So I got my intellect enlightened, my mind, I got my emotions stirred, but then I need my will to be yielded. And that's the problem for many of us now. We're not willing for our wills to be yielded to God. And maybe tonight you know intellectually, and maybe you know emotionally, because maybe there's nights you go to bed and the fear of God grips your soul, because you know in truth that if you didn't waken in the morning, you wouldn't be with God in heaven. But your own will is unwilling to be yielded. And because of it, dear soul, young or old, you could die without Christ. I want to tell you a wee story, and over this weekend I'll maybe tell you a few wee stories. But I had an old uncle. He was never married. I wouldn't say he was a really happy man, for he wasn't happy, so you can't really say just because you stay single means you stay happy, because he wasn't that happy some of the time. But he was a temperamental man. You ever met a temperamental man? Well, if you had met my uncle, he's no longer with us, but he was temperamental. He was half temper and he was half mental. That's all I can say to you. That's why he was a temperamental man. He was a mechanic by trade, an extremely good mechanic at that. In fact, of that time, of that era, whereby electronics were not the means of tuning an engine, but your ear was the means of keeping an engine tuned correctly. Now, if you men, which I see many of you men are of that generation, like myself, when the choke was not controlled by an electronic device, but by a wee bit of a wire on the end, that come right through to the dashboard, and whenever you wanted to warm her up and keep her warm, you pulled the choke out, and whenever you young people haven't got a clue, your life's so down, you jump on, you start the motor, and away she goes, and you think that's all the time. That's not the way it always was, you know. It used to be, you folks remember, don't you, using the choke? Do you? Oh, come on, dear people. Ah, that's good. Good to hear you. I'm glad to see you're here. And a great ear for tuning. People used to travel for miles, and he was a big man for motorbikes and fixing motorbikes and all the rest. Well, anyway, I sat with him one day, was fixing the tractor, standing beside him, and he had one of those temperamental moments when he lost his temper. And he showed me just how mental he really was. And this man put him under pressure, and he didn't like to be under pressure. Now, I do not advise this for anybody, but this was his way of dealing with his customer. And he had a hammer in his hand, and he had a back wall just down there, and he had one door on it. And when the man put him under pressure, he just simply lifted the hammer and he just launched at the man and just bounced off above his head. And I don't tell you any word of a lie. I stood in the very spot beside him and I watched as the man just juked the door as the hammer fell to the ground. So I saw different sides of this character, and especially a very, very hard man. Hard man. And then God called me to go off to Edinburgh to Bible Faith Mission Bible College. And you know the way us men like to think we're hard, and we like to think that we're brave. So I was had these wee invitation cards and to invite them to this wee, what was called a valedictory service, a farewell service. So me being, thinking I was as brave as I was, I went cowering down into his workshop one day to find that he wasn't there, to my great relief. And I got the wee invitation card, and the bigger the chicken I was, I put the wee invitation card into his wee vase, and I jumped in the motor and I got out of the yard as quick as I could, because I didn't know how we were going to respond to it. And then I went away to Scotland and then off to England, and then I come back again, and then I got news one day he ended up in hospital. So Linda see him. His name was Jordy, my Uncle Jordy. Linda see him, he was sitting in, initially he was in the everyday ward, it done his nothing, he lived in his own. Whenever my grandfather died, he lived in his tot. And he just couldn't cope with people snoring at night time. He couldn't cope with old fellows roaring over the corner. If any of you ever been in hospital, I'm sure you know exactly what it's like. And remember, you're tortured by all the noise that's going on. And man, he just got out of bed one night, he just sat outside out in the hallway, and he was like an old bear then, because then he didn't get a sleep, and then you just couldn't look at him. But then they promoted him to intensive care. And they got Brenda from intensive care, and he thought this was great. And when he was there, they began to make some investigations, and he had a major heart attack. So I, doing what I felt I should do, I felt it was time I should speak to him. So I went to see him one day, and I took with him a wee booklet, and maybe some of you know it, some titled Let Him In by a man called Noel Grant. So I took this book and I had it in my pocket just here now, and I had my hand in. So I was plucking up courage, because I don't know now how he's going to respond to this. So sitting and talking away to him, and you know where you feel as if you want to take your hand out of your pocket, but it's as if somebody has tied it in. But my hand was tied in my pocket. And then I said, Lord, give me strength here now and help me to get the hand out. So gradually I got it out, and I got it as far as I set it in my lap, but I kept my hand on top of it so he wouldn't see what it was. And I says, Uncle Jordy now. He says, I want to ask you something, and I want to tell you something. First of all, he says, I want to tell you that we're praying for you. Not just physically, but praying for you spiritually. And I'm just sort of staying back a wee bit, just enough that if he does reach for me, he's not going to catch me. And I'm seeing this big, tired man that chucked the hammer, threw the hammer, bounced off the back wall, as temperamental as can be. And this big man, these big tears, and he started to roll down the cheeks. This man realizing now he's not going to be alive forever. This man's beginning to realize now that he has to face death. This man now realizing now that eternity looms at any moment, and he must be prepared. Let me ask you tonight, dear soul. Eternity looms for you. You're not going to be here forever. But tell me, why are you not saved? Some great promises within the Word of God. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. But as long suffering to usward. Now listen, not willing that any should perish. So tell me now. That's telling me very simply that God can save my soul. He's not willing that I should perish. But this very night He can redeem me. He can bring me into His family. I can leave this house of God tonight a changed individual. Not because of me, but because of my God and my Savior. Because my trust is not in a denomination. My trust is not even in a man with human parents, but my trust is in Him who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, I was driving over to your pastor's home this afternoon. As I drove, I watched the farmer. We met a farmer on the way here bringing in the straw. And earlier on, I watched the farmer in the field with a combine bringing in, cutting the barley. If the farmer neglects his harvest, he'll lose it. Now get this now. Dear soul, if you neglect salvation and neglect Christ, you'll perish. Now my time is gone, but I'm asking you this evening to take a good, long, honest look at how you stand before God. And if you ain't sure how you stand, then it's time even to speak with your pastor, talk with some other fine godly Christian within this place. But if you know that you have up to now been neglecting your soul, and you know it's time that you did something about it, then I'm sending you this evening, listen to these words: whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for your patience, and God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Nigel, for coming along and for preaching the gospel so faithfully this evening. We're going to sing as our closing hymn, number 316. And of course, there is supper for everyone. Could I say that the supper will be served in the back hall? This curtain will disappear. And if you come up past the piano, lift whatever food's there and you can bring it back into the church, or there will be chairs here as well. Could I say also concerning the boys and girls, the young people, there are tables set up for children. So if the children want to go first, they can go in and sit at the tables, and then you can make your way in round, bring the food out with you. Nigel and I will be going to the door just in case anyone has to leave. But if you can stay, we really would appreciate it. Do remember the meetings. Do remember the meeting tomorrow morning at 11:30. Remember the meeting tomorrow evening again at 6:30. We have a soloist also tomorrow evening. So do come along and invite others in. And we're praying, we're really praying that the Lord will work over this weekend. 316 will stand together and sing once again the gospel message from the Saviour you have heard. Let's stand after the introduction. Thank you.
Thank you.
as Nigel has said, if the Lord has been speaking to you this evening and you feel that you want to get saved tonight, we would love to help you. We don't want you to waste another summer. We don't want you to waste another harvest. We would love you to get saved tonight. If we can help you, we're here for you. Nigel and I will be about, as he has said, there may be a Christian you're more comfortable speaking to. Maybe you have trusted the Lord. Maybe even in the meeting already. Do let us know. We want to rejoice with you. We want to pray for you. But the important thing is tonight, settle the matter tonight. Don't even wait till tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that sense of thy presence in the meeting. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the promises of God. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Lord, we're asking tonight that the Spirit of God would really work. And some young person tonight, some older person, someone even in their middle years, would realize tonight's the night. And tonight they'll have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, save souls tonight. Lord, we thank you for the provision to us. We thank you, Lord, we've heard tonight about your care. And Lord, we thank you for the good things you have provided for us physically. Do accept our thanks, Lord. But Lord, we thank you above all for the wonderful provision spiritually. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Oh Lord, don't let anyone tonight leave without Christ. Be with those who must leave us now. And Lord, as we part later on, we would pray for journeying mercies tonight. And we pray for your help on the Lord's day. For we ask it in and through the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.